The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn with me to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter and the 6th verse this morning. Very familiar passage of Scripture. I felt in my heart that the Lord would open a door for me as Brother Luke was preaching. And when he started preaching about the body of Christ, I thought, well, the subject I've had on my mind was how we teach and train our children. And then, lo and behold, Brother Luke opened a door there just briefly as he was speaking. So I trust this of the Lord. Please pray for me. Proverbs 22, we'll start reading in verse 5, actually. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. The froward is the one who goes the wrong way, gets out of the way, goes backward, goes away they ought not go. It says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Is there being a being verb, of course. And what we read here is that we train up a child in the way he should go when he is old. In other words, when he is in the state of being old, he will not depart from it. This is a passage of Scripture I've had on my heart this week. So I guess you could say that this message might be entitled Training Up a Child. Now, when I speak anywhere around this subject, I always give a disclaimer. I obviously have several children, but none of them are grown yet. Okay? So I hope what we say today comes from the Word of the Lord, and you would understand that my experience as you watch my family may or may not measure up to what the Word of the Lord says at different times. It will never measure up completely and perfectly because I'm not perfect and my wife isn't perfect. But let's read what the Word of the Lord says about this and sort of what the standard is, what our ideal is, what we aspire to, though we don't measure up 100%, is that we're training them up. And verse 6 here, coming on the heels of verse 5, tells us why we train up our children, is we want them to avoid thorns and snares. I'm quite sure those of you this morning who are parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or whatever your role might be in the life of a child, you don't want the child to grow up and have all kind of problems and get in all kind of trouble. I mean, nobody wants to see that. We know it happens. And to some extent, we've all been touched by that, but nobody desires that. So the Scripture here tells us, to help the children avoid thorns and snares, we train them up. Brother Luke touched upon this. Training is a timely thing. It requires a lot of time. And I think a lot of what goes around in our cultures, you read about how we train children, you know, are based upon a lot of platitudes and sort of what you might call urban myths, or what I tend to think of more as maybe just middle class myths, because most of us don't live in urban areas. But a lot of what we hear about how you teach children, how you train children, is just stuff people come up with. It's not really real. It's not based upon the Word of God. But the Bible does tell us. And I think one thing that this passage of Scripture tells us is this. And this will be kind of the take-home point of this message that the Lord would help me. If we're going to train our children, our very young children, all the way up to our older children, to live in such a way that they avoid thorns and snares in this life, it will be a lifetime effort. Okay? You say, why do we say that, Brother Neil? Don't we get to a point when they're 5 or 6 or they're 10 or 12 or they're 18 or 20, but we're just done? Not according to this, because you'll notice that we train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that means I'm in the process of training my children, and not always in the same manner. Now, we'll talk about that, but the process of training goes through their entire lives. In other words, as a parent, I never get a break. You mean, Brother Neil, I don't reach retirement age as a parent? No. You might reach retirement age as an accountant or as a factory worker or whatever else you do, but you never retire from training. You never retire from that. Now, your role changes, sure, but you never get over it. You never get to a point in life where you say, my job is done. Because I'll tell you something, and this may sound a little crass, and please bear with me. When they're old, you will be dead. So you're going to be training them until they're old and you're not here anymore, right? So, I mean, you train up a child and when they're old, they won't depart from that way. Well, that you know, if I'm halfway there at least, you know, I'm almost 45. So I don't know how long the Lord's going to leave me here, but I'm quite sure it's half over. When my children are old, I won't be here. So that means I'm going to be training them all the way through my natural life. in one way or another. And I'm training up, meaning that proper training ought to start when they're very, very young. Very, very young. And here's how I would recommend you approach it for those of you who have young children. Again, don't look at me as a standard because I fail in things. Let's talk about what the Word of God says. I'm to train them up. And so what I would behoove you to do today is if you have young children or any children at all still left in your house or anywhere on the planet that you still have influence over, think about in your mind what you would ideally like for that child or young person to be like 20 years from now. What would you like for them to be like? Because a primary way that we teach, and especially for older children, and maybe if your children are adults, the primary way you influence them is through your example. You say, well, I would love for my children to be moral, to be upstanding citizens, to be honest, to be hardworking, to have clean mouths, to have clean lives, not to be drunkards, not to be addicted to substances. If you've got those goals for your young people, the first thing I would recommend that you do is you become that yourself. Okay? That's where you start. You say, Brother Neil, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect either. I'm such a failure in so many areas. But it can start like this. When I'm out working in the yard and I smash my finger with a hammer, and in my corrupt, depraved side of me, the old man, okay, that fleshly side, there's certain words that come to my mind and want to come out of my mouth. And then I think about, there's a 10-year-old standing next to me, and I don't want him growing up saying that. You know what I need to do? I just need to keep my mouth shut, right? That's simple. But it does start there, okay? And that kind of an example and that kind of influence doesn't end when they're 10 or 12 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. I mean, there will come a point in your life as a parent where your kids won't be in your house anymore, but are you still training them? I hope you are with your example. We ought to be training them until they're old. I mean, a 60-year-old man can look at an 80-year-old father and learn things from him, right? I sure hope so. Right? And I'm not saying that we necessarily in a spiritual way just get better and better and more saintly as we get older, but I hope we learn from our mistakes. And, you know, some things that were part of our lives when we were younger aren't a part anymore. So think about, okay, have an idea in your mind, okay, when I'm training up my children, what do I want them to look like when they're 30, when they're 40, when they're 50? I want them to be clean, moral, godly people who go to church every Sunday. Then I can start being that myself. Now that alone will not guarantee they're going to act like that, okay? But it's a real good place to start. And I would say if you fail in that, if you present your child with an example of immorality, ungodliness, don't care about the kingdom of God, and all those sorts of things, if that's the example you give them, it's going to be real hard to undo that. You know, Brother Luke mentioned being part of the body. We have a blessed opportunity as born-again children of God here in this world to become part of something bigger than us. That is the kingdom of God. And let the other members in the kingdom of God influence our lives, help us learn to act in a certain way. You say, well, Brother Neil, you know, when I grew up, I didn't have a good example. As I look around me today, I can look at face after face after face after face here, people who have been a good example to me. So if you say, well, I didn't have a good example growing up, I'm not sure what one would look like. Come and join with us in the kingdom of God. Live around some of these good brothers and sisters for a few years, and you will learn a lot of things about how you ought to act, how you ought to speak, how you ought to dress, how you ought to behave yourself. And then you be that example as your children come up and encourage them in those things. By the grace of God, I think that is perhaps one of the most important things that you and I could do as we try to raise them up. So when we think about training, it is a lifetime endeavor, and it takes a lot of time. He says, is that a biblical concept? Yes, it is. You're all very familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I'm going to read it to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. These are words that are 3,500 years old, at least. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, it's not just enough for me to have my children memorize the Bible. That is very important. But they need to see that it's important to me. That when I get up in the morning, I'm living by thus saith the word of the Lord. When I go to bed at night, I am, by the grace of God, to the best of my ability, and His mercy, living according to thus saith the word of the Lord. When I sit down to eat, We're thanking the Lord for our food, okay? When they see me go out and try to earn the money to buy that food, they see that I'm not doing it in an immoral, ungodly way. That as time goes by, and as I try to instill things, it's going to take time. You know, I mentioned that there are some platitudes going around about, you know, in our society about, you know, family things and child rearing and things like this. One of them is this: the best things in life are free. The best things in life are not free. They just don't always cost money. The best things in life, the relationship with your children, with your grandchildren, with those around you, with those in the kingdom of God, will cost you, brothers and sisters, and pinch you till you squeal sometimes. It may not cost you money, but it'll cost you a lot of time. And the Lord here wanted His chosen people, Israel, to understand that. That training your children, teaching your children, it's when you get up, it's when you lie down, it's when you walk by the way, it's when you ride in your car, it's when you sit down and watch a movie. All of those things, every second you have with one of those who was born into your household, adopted into your household, or that God gave you in some way, is an opportunity to teach them something. You're going to be teaching them something in a good way, or you're going to be influencing them in a bad way. Every single interaction we have. You say, Brother Neil, that's a lot of pressure. I know it is. And that's why sometimes I look around me at my children and I bow my head and I just cry, Lord, please, please help me. I'm a flawed, mortal man. And I have the most monumental task on the planet here right in front of me in trying to bring up 7 little ones to be people who I trust by the grace of God, they're children of God. I'm going to leave that in God's hands. But He put them in my house, and I asked Him if He'd give me His children, so I trust He did. And I'm just going to believe that He did, and I'm going to try to bring them up in such a way that they would honor Him someday. So I start with me. And that takes a lot of time. It really does. And the best things in life aren't free. Okay, they'll cost you some time. It'll cost you some effort. But they're still the best things in life. I agree with that part of the platitude, right? Okay. Some other, you know, things that we hear about, you know, kind of platitudes we hear going around the culture is, you know, well, the kids are going to grow up and move away. Well, they might, you know. But I'm encouraging mine not move too far away. because I understand that if they move too far away, now if y'all have moved far away, I'm not, don't think I'm being legalistic here, okay? I'm just giving you a general principle. It'd be great if your young people stay in some proximity to you where you have some influence. And I'm not necessarily talking about perhaps even distance. I mean, I realize there's the internet, there's email, there's text, there's all this. But what I don't want my children to do is to grow up and at some point I just say, well, I did my job. Let's cut them loose, Amy. Let them just go figure it out on their own. I don't want them to go figure it out on their own in Elrod, much less the state of Washington. You know, I want them to stay close geographically, Lord willing. I hope they can. But I want them to stay close if it costs me my time. I want to have some influence, right? The whole idea that, well, they'll just grow up and move away. They're just going to have to do it on their own. They're going to have to figure it out on their own. Folks, that's just garbage. I'm a conspiracy theorist. I don't know about any of y'all. But I don't think that the USA government or the, you know, any of the international unions, I don't think the WHO, the CDC, the ASAT, the LGBT, whatever, I don't think there's a big conspiracy necessarily there to affect you and I, but there's a conspiracy, all right, and it started by one named Satan, who was born, was created by God, not born, he was created by God as an angel of light and fell from his place, and he has had a conspiracy since that time to put every kind of platitude and everything he can in your mind other than the Word of God to affect the kingdom of God and the next generation. So we start by being an example. What's the next thing we do? Well, you know, training requires a lot of constraint. It also requires a lot of love. I hope I wouldn't embarrass Brother Cole by this, but I was at his shop a couple months ago, and he had these beautiful trees. Now, they're full-grown trees. I don't know how tall they were. They're 15, 16 foot tall. I mean, they had, you know, a ball of roots bigger than this pulpit. I mean, they were big trees, and they were just straight as an arrow. And I said, Brother Cole, how do they get these trees so straight? And he said, well, out where they grow the trees, they come out there when the tree is very, very small, and they just attach a bamboo cane to that tree, just tie it around it. And that holds the tree perfectly straight. And then as it gets a little taller, they just put another piece on it. And as it gets a little taller, they put another piece on it. And he said, eventually the thing gets to be, you know, the tree weighs 3 or 4 tons or whatever. You don't need the bamboo anymore. But he said that's how they get them straight. And I think in many ways that applies to how we train up children. We're training them up from the time they're very small. And the Bible says here in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, in the 15th verse, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. When you train up children, number one, you got to be a good example. I think that goes without saying, but I just say it anyway because I think it's lost on much of the world today. Number two, you do have to constrain them sometimes. And you know, and that's different at different ages. We don't have time to get into every single bit of that today, but you can tell when your children are starting to wake up as very small children and understand what you say. In my experience, it usually starts somewhere around a year or so of age when they're up starting to talk and walk and get into stuff. That's at a point when you can start to intervene a little bit. And at that age, usually a constraint means a little pop here and there. Okay? And you do that like the tree farmers train up a tree. Constraint in that way, discipline, is a consistent process that you don't skimp on and you don't cheat on. What if they went out there to those trees and the tree's leaning over like this and the farmer just pulled it up and he saw it looks pretty straight and he just let it flop and he walked off? Comes back a week later, he pulls it up. Man, that's straight. And he lets it go and it flops. 3 or 4 years go by and he won't be able to pull that tree over anymore, right? See, that's the way we have to do our children. If my children are disobeying me, I can't sit there and let them get away with it for 6 or 7 days and then get mad about it and go over and spank them and walk off and let it go on for another week. That won't work, right? When they're very little, again, it will require time, it will require sacrifice, it will require a lot of time to do this. But when they're very, very small, you know, you set up a scenario, little Johnny, do not touch that thing that's on the table right there. Well, little Johnny immediately goes over there and touches it. Well, you just give them a gentle little pop. Don't do that. They go back and do it. You do it again. They go back and do it. You do it again. Pretty soon, most children, if they have a normal measure of intelligence, will start to understand that mom and dad won't let me do that. And I think that kind of constraint over time yields fruit. Amen. But what I don't want to do is let them get away with something 25 times, and then I'm so angry, I go over there and just wear them slap out till I can't see straight. That's called anger and abuse. All right? What I'm doing is training, lovingly, according to the Word of God. I'm training up. I'm training up, starting when they're very small. And I'm being very consistent with my rules. Children have a, as you all know, have a real a deeply ingrained sense of justice. If I'm being unjust and angry with them, oh, they know it. And what that does, as Ephesians chapter 6 says, then I'm provoking my children to wrath. What I want to do is be consistent, loving, gentle. Again, I'm not the standard, but I'll share some of my experience with you because some of you have children that are younger than mine. You know, every time I've had to spank my kids, it's followed by prayer and a hug. And what I tell them is this. You broke the law here, and I have to discipline you so I can bring you back into fellowship, and so you won't do it again. And the reason I'm doing this is because I don't want you to grow up and break God's law. Because if I let you grow up breaking laws, you're going to wind up in jail. If I let you grow up breaking laws, you're going to break the vows of your marriage. If I let you grow up breaking laws, you're not going to be part of the church. You got to learn now when you're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, on up until you leave this house and you have independence, that laws are laws. Rules are rules, and they're here for a reason. And the reason is because we have a great love for you. And we want you to grow up and to be somebody pleasing to the Lord. And that's the other side of training, is love. If we do things in this life with great knowledge, with great words, with great eloquence, with great meaning, we don't do it with love, what is it? It's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, right? It's just nothing. It's got to all be done with love. And I quoted to you from Ephesians chapter 6 a while ago, but let's just turn over there because I think, especially for you fathers who have the responsibility of raising up your children with the nurture and admonition of the Lord, commit this verse to memory. Commit it to memory. Now, children, your part of this is found in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why do I obey mom and dad? Because God said do it. Now I could sit here for 3 days and give you reasons and examples of why obeying your parents works and why you have to do it and why you must do it. But the primary reason is because God said do it and you want to please your Savior who died for you on the cross. But there's lots of other reasons. If you don't obey your parents, you'll learn a bad pattern of not obeying the laws of God, perhaps of not obeying the laws of man. And it is extremely important while you're young that you just go ahead and learn to obey the rules. Now, if we ever get to a point in our country where the country's asking you to do something that's against the Word of God, okay, you need to go with the Word of God. And we've gotten close in some areas, but I think by and large in most of our everyday lives, we're not there yet. Most of our laws don't affect you and I in an immoral way very much, so you need to learn to obey them. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, children, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And I think that is referring to the physical earth. But the Old Testament says that you can live long on the land the Lord your God has given you. And if you're a member of the church today, you are living in the land the Lord your God has given you when you come into the church. Now, the Lord may give you a house someday, but He'll primarily give it to you by letting you work to pay for it. He just gave you His church. You didn't do anything to earn it. Now, you may do some things to maintain the building and everything like that, but God gave us the church. If you want to live long in the church, you want to live long on the land, you want to have, by and large, a blessed life, short of bad things happening and just calamities, obey and honor your parents. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Okay? When I just get mad and just wail on them, and I hope I never do that, but the reality is I'm human and I probably have at some point. Okay? If you could see my life, I probably have. I don't remember it specifically, but I probably have. Then I may just provoke them to wrath. You say, well, they did something wrong and I'm mad at them. Well, of course you're mad at them. Calm down a little while. Till you can go to them in a calm frame of mind and say, look, little Johnny, you broke the rules. There's going to be a penalty. Now, when they're tiny, tiny, you know, they're maybe 2 years old, they're not going to understand all that. What they're going to understand, though, is consistent constraint. You do that, you get a little tap to remind you. You do that, you get a little tap to remind you. Not talking about abuse. But the Bible's very clear. If I never use the rod of correction, I'm going to have some trouble. And some kids need it more than others. That's why I believe God gave parents their kids so they could live with their kids and figure them out. Right? You know what their bent is and what their way is and what they need. It says, provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, when we're bringing our kids up with love, you know, what we might think of as love might be different than what the Lord thinks of as love sometimes. I'm to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not of Neil Honey's idea of love. Neil Honey's idea of love has been corrupted because he didn't walk around this earth for 44 years. He's had people say some mean things to him. He's had people say some nice things. He's had some bumps, some kicks, some scrapes. My idea of love might be harsh. Or my idea of love might be so cotton candy soft, I never say a cross word to my child. You know, it's not my idea of love that counts. It's what does the Lord say? The Lord says, you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And sometimes that will require some discipline. And the Lord says to you children, listen to your parents and do what they say. And you can avoid a lot of that discipline. You can persist in a lot more love. But we're doing it in the nurture and admonition of our Lord and Savior. So, again, let's recap just for a minute. I know this is kind of more of a practical message than something we might get real excited about. I understand that. But I just need it every now and then to remind myself. When you're training them, you're doing it, number one, by example. Being a hypocrite won't work. Kids just see right through that like you're just holding up a sheet of saran wrap. All right? Now, they know you're a sinner and you're going to make mistakes. But if you are persistently doing something and then you turn around and tell them not to do it, you can just forget about it. I mean, once they're 3 or 4 years of old, they just see right through that one. You know, and that's just the way it is. We've got to ask the Lord to help us. Lord, help me be a godly person, be a good example. Because I think when your children get to a point, now again, mine aren't there yet, but this is what I see by experience. When they get to a point, they're not under my direct influence anymore. They're too big for me to spank. All right? And they don't need my resources. They can go make their own living. Then primarily I'm leading by example at that point and by relationship. And I need to have established a relationship and love with them prior to that so they understand when dad calls me when I'm 34 and says, son, I'm a little worried. Let's talk about this. That he's got my best interest at heart. And parents and grandparents, if your kids are 34 or 44 or 54 or maybe they're 64, I don't know, some of y'all may have older, some of you are older. Listen, still have that relationship. That is another one of the great platitudes and misconceptions that's gone about through our country is once my kids get to a certain age, well, they're just on their own. What? Do we still love them? Do we still give our early years caring for them and praying for them and crying for them and spending our lives working for them? I hope we did. Why would it stop when they're 20? They need you more then. They might need you when they're having marriage trouble, when they're having trouble with the law, when they're having trouble with their finances. Man, they really need you then. You say, Brother Neil, I don't have an example like that in my family. Come into the kingdom of God and let's talk about it. And let's see some people that have done it and see how they did it. I'm looking at some older people this morning that I know their children. So I know they did something right. I've asked them sometimes, what did you do? I want to know. There's an example for you. You can find it in the kingdom of God. And then I've got to constrain them sometimes. You know, I don't like to spank them. When Anna Rose was about 5, now I know this one. I know I didn't embarrass Brother Cole by using his example of the trees, but I know I'm going to embarrass Anna Rose. That's okay. She's my daughter, you know, but this is not constraint. This is love. When she was about 5, she did something. I don't even remember what it was. And she's going to have to get a spanking. So I go into her room and I said, Anna Rose, I'm sorry. You know, I hate to do this. It just tears me up, but you've broken the rule. You're going to have to get a spanking. And she said, Daddy, you can't spank me because bums are not to be played like drums. Now, she was precocious and smart, but I'm a lot older than her. I said, don't worry, honey. We're fixing to play the cymbals. And we'll both be better for this. But you do have to practice constraint sometimes. Okay? They're going to need a little bit of that. But they need it lovingly. It doesn't need to be done in anger, ever. Okay? You need to do that when you're cooled off, when you're in the right frame of mind, and you need to explain to them why you do it. I'm training you to follow my rules, because whether I'm not perfect, but God put me in a position of authority, and when you get older, I want you to follow God's authority. And then you do it in love. You know, Brother Cole and I have talked about this before with the trees and plants. Now, he knows so much more about it than I do, but you know, there are other ways of getting plants to do what you want them to do, you know. If you want them to be healthy, you know, you got to constrain them, you know, make them go in the right way. But you got to water them too, right? And you got to fertilize. That's why a lot of mine don't make it, because I don't have time to do that. You got to water them. You got to fertilize them. You got to nurture them, all right? And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that part of it is every bit important, maybe more important than the constraint part. So if you've got children on the way, you've got children that are here, no matter what their age, we need to be training them. Because I'll tell you this, if there were a lot of thorns and snares, okay, in Solomon's day when he was writing the Proverbs, oh yeah, there were a lot of thorns and snares then. But I don't know if there were any exactly like what we have now. All right? They're the same thorns and snares. But my goodness, has Satan not fertilized them over the last couple thousand years? I mean, now everywhere you turn, there's something waiting to just shred your hide. And your children have got to be able to walk a straight path through the kingdom of God to avoid those things. So it is our privilege, but it is our duty and our responsibility to look at these young ones and say, you know what? When this child is 30, 40, I don't want a blasted, stunted tree that can't bear any fruit for the Savior. By God's grace, now just by God's grace, I hope to see trees as I look out on these young people in this building that are beautiful and blooming and coming into godly marriages and staying in godly marriages and being a light for the kingdom of God. Let's pray for them that they would be. And those of you that children maybe are grown and you don't have quite so much to do, you never retire from parenting, but maybe you don't have the same role you once had. If you have a lot of extra time, I'll tell you one thing I would really appreciate if you do, is pray for me. If you can't think of anything else to do, remember Brother Neil, you can pray for him. And pray for all the other young parents that are trying to do this, because it is a challenge. And it is difficult. We're closing, and I appreciate your time. I have noticed, though, in dealing with young people over the years, just in a medical way, that the ones that seem to have the most problems are the ones that have the least guidance. I know y'all probably seen that too. That's not 100% true. You know, they're good parents. They're doing their best. And their children make, they're all children make mistakes. Some make more than others do. But, you know, I used to take care of a patient population that of young people in a neighboring city here that would wind up in the hospital for just terrible, terrible, tragic situations, drug overdoses, things like that. And what I found out as I dealt with those young people, most of the time, is they weren't anywhere near their parents. Now, that didn't, it's not always bad. That didn't always cause a problem. But I would deal with people and I'd say, where are your parents? You know, we're talking young adults. And they'd say, well, they live 1,000 miles away. You know, they're 600-700 miles away. And what really got me is they'd say, and I'd say, well, can I call them for you? And almost invariably they would say, no. Don't let them know I'm having trouble. The very people they needed, the very people who were given by God to guide them and protect them, were not just geographically somewhere else, but emotionally, no connection. No connection. I think that's the biggest part of training. Let's love them and let's make sure the children here know that we love you and you're important. And we want you to grow up and flourish in the kingdom of God.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.